once again in complete dependence upon the Lord for his help, I would draw your attention to the book of the Revelation, chapter 17, and at the last part of verse 14. The book of the Revelation, chapter 17, the last part of the 14th verse. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. We enter a little into the first part of these words, and they that are with him are called in our discourse this morning. And we spoke of the holy calling that it was, the work of the Holy Spirit. And we spoke of the effectual calling that it was, that none that are under this calling shall be deaf to that voice, that word, that exercise in the soul. And the effectual calling shall be such that wherever and however the people of God are found, and in what depths of iniquity or transgression, religious or otherwise, the calling will be effectual, because it is a separating calling. So we went on in that vein and thought, and they that are with him are called. But I want to go on a little further respecting the calling, and to speak first of all of the sovereignty of the calling. The sovereignty of this calling. Jacob have I loved, we read in the word of God, Esau have I hated. And that's God's word. And how solemn it is to see the sovereignty and yet the sacredness of a sovereign call. You may look, of course, at, as we said this morning, you may take out of the word of truth those examples of an effectual calling, a holy calling, the work of grace begun in this one and that one. And there are some wonderful examples, of course, of the calling. There's remarkable examples of the power of the call, and of course of the sovereignty of the call. We mentioned but one or two, but again, the dying thief is an example of the sovereignty of the call, as well as the effectual calling in its teaching and in its power and in its fruit. But my friends, you don't have to look in the word of God for sovereignty. You may look and you may behold, as the Lord will reveal it, in every one's heart where there is found the work of grace, it is divine sovereignty that put it there. We spoke of the love in the calling, because God loved his people from before time. They belonged to Christ before they ever fell. And when our first parents fell in the garden, and their posterity, every one born is born in sin and shapen in iniquity, it didn't change the love, and it didn't change the choice either, and it didn't affect the calling, but it made it a vital necessity. We tried to speak of the vital necessity of the calling, because the effect of it is to bring sinners out of nature's darkness and to possess a living soul, a work of divine grace, and so on. But my friends, have you ever stood amazed at the sovereignty of the calling within your own souls? Within your own souls. You may be amazed at the sovereignty of the call in such as Saul of Tarsus and others whose record is in the scriptures. But my friends, it comes down to this. And it must come down to this, Why was I made to hear his voice and enter while there's room, while thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? As we closed our remarks, I think, this morning, it wasn't on grounds of merit, but it was on grounds of mercy that this sovereign act, this wonderful work, this gracious appearance, this intervention of Almighty God in the souls and the pathways of God's dear people, my friends, there's a sovereignty in this calling that can never be disputed. But we also said, respecting the calling, that it is a calling that isn't, that has no change. It's a calling, as the scriptures tell us, without repentance. God never changes his mind. Once in him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. None shall pluck thee from the strength of Israel's hand. What a wonderful thing it is that none can fall out of the covenant. They might fall out with one another. They might dispute with one another and so on, but they'll never fall out of the covenant. They belong to Christ and are sealed, and that covenant is sealed in the precious blood of the Redeemer. And there again, they that are with him are called. But I want also to look at this word. We spoke this morning, we said we would read this afternoon or speak this afternoon of the oppositions to the call. And the people of God are, each and every one of them, are subject to temptations regarding the calling. And indeed, so often it is. And we instances that such that are brought up under the truth, and the Lord in his mercy and sovereignty calls them by divine grace, brings them into the family of God, and are tried about it, whether they've gained their religion by hearsay, or they've just, as it were, come into the knowledge of it because they hear it week after week and month after month and year after year, and perhaps they may lose sight of the way in which they were called. But my friends, that temptation applies to everyone. You go back to the book of Ruth, and you'll find in the second chapter that Ruth, in speaking to Boaz, says, "Why have I found grace in thy sight, seeing I am but a stranger?" But a stranger. But she found grace in the eyes of God, because he loved her from eternity past. And he found grace in the eyes of God because of divine sovereignty. She found grace in the eyes of God because her name's her name was recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. They that are with him are called and are the subjects of these temptations. And I read especially that account in the Gospel respecting John the Baptist. The Lord Jesus Christ was pleased to speak of that honourable man and that well-taught man, that preacher of righteousness, because he was prophesied from before the days of Christ that he should be the forerunner of Christ. And we read of him that he was the subject of grace from his mother's womb, but it didn't keep him from temptation. He was found still the subjects of temptation, you know. And here he was, because of Herod, shut up in a natural prison, and also in darkness of his own soul. And so he sends this messenger to Jesus Christ, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Well, professors would say, well, who would expect such a man as John the Baptist, a forerunner of Christ, one that took him down into Jordan and baptized him by immersion, one who had the witness of the Holy Spirit descending from heaven in the form of a dove and alighting upon him, and the voice of God which says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Well, I'm sure of this, that those that are called know in their pathway great blessings, have known great times of refreshing, days of deliverances, sweet times. They've heard the word of God from the voice of God, from the lips of God himself. The Lord has spoke to them and spoke to their souls, has brought them out of darkness, brought them into joy, delivered them from temptations and brought them into the church of Christ, it may well be. But my friends, such are not excluded from the trials of the pathway. Such are not excluded from the temptations. Though John was such a favoured character in the church of Christ, the forerunner of Christ and so on, he wasn't excluded from the temptations. And it's left on record in the word of God, so to encourage us who follow on, that as these souls were in the pathway, so they were tried, so the pathway of every one shall be tried. But it's the answer that is the blessing. You've got a trial now. Is God trying his work in your soul? Do you know something about what Peter said in the first chapter of the first epistle? Though now for a season, if needs be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now you know that path if you're a child of grace. Well, you'll do what John the Baptist did. And though he had those who were followers and hearers of him, he sent them to Jesus. Now that's the place where you'll get the crooked made straight. That's where you'll get the confirmations that you desire. That's the place where you get assurances as to the way in which you are travelling is the way in which the Lord looks these that are called. My friends, it's no good talking to ministers, and I say that very carefully, it's no good asking them whether you're a child of grace or not. Cast that burden amongst all other burdens upon the Lord. Listen for his voice. Ask for his approbation, his smile. Am I his? You know, I know people who find fault with John Newton when he says, 'Tis a point I long to know, oft it causes anxious thought, do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not? I find no fault with that hymn. Because that's where the people of God sometimes come to. But where does it take them to? You know, you won't find a professor, and I mean these characters who imbibe religion and seem to be full of it and seem to know the answers to every trial and trouble and seem to somewhat evade or bypass everything that sounds like reality in religion. You'll never find them troubled about their standing in Christ. You'll never find them exercised about their end. They go on in that sleepy condition till they fall into the pit. But a child of God rests on one thing, and that's the rock of ages, Jesus Christ. And their standing is secure, and they want to know it is. And the nearer they draw to eternity, the greater will be the exercise. And John Newton was not a stranger to these temptations. Delivered by divine grace, of course, from his old path of slave trading, called by grace, called into the ministry of the gospel, and wrote some of these beautiful hymns, so that we shall know that not only us, but those who have gone on before are the subjects of these same temptations. Am I his or am I not? Could there be anything greater that a child of grace once confirmed? Do they know they belong to Christ? They that are with him are called and are the subjects to these oppositions and hindrances and doubts and fears that Satan implants in the heart and distresses God's people. I've never forgot, you know, and I'll come to the exercises of those of the pathway of the people of God in a moment, but I've never forgot that words of Elijah in the first book of Kings. You know where for the sins of Israel, there was 3.5 years of drought where there wasn't rain nor dew. And God was about to appear and send rain on the earth. And Elijah was to build an altar and to offer sacrifice. And so were the prophets of Baal, and the prophets of Baal failed, as they must do. But then what of Elijah? As he built the altar according to the word of God, and he made it absolutely impossible that anything should happen other than a divine intervention upon that altar. But it was his prayer that matters. And the first text I ever preached in public was the exercise of my soul after 20 years of exercise over the ministry. And I stood in the pulpit that day and I preached from this: let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. My friends, you think after 20 years exercise in the ministry it'd be like that it would be poured out. But my friends, I had to know I was right. I had to know I was right, not in the congregation's view, but in God's sight. Paul said to Timothy, his son in the faith, study to show thyself approved unto God. And this is where God's people come to, whether they are ministers or deacons or whatever part of the service they hold in the, or office they hold in the Church of Christ. They are the subjects of these temptations, and God alone can allay the fears and remove the doubts by appearance for his people. Like John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus said, go show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor of the gospel preached to them. Do you not need confirmations in the way? Do you not need assurances sometimes that the Lord has begun a work in you? My friends, we suffer with this sin, you know. Paul said to the Hebrew church, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. What sin? The sin of unbelief. But it can be put straight. And these times and seasons, as John was in prison, so the people of God wants confirmations of the calling. They that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. But then I want to come to the pathway of which they are brought to walk. A pathway which is singular and personal to every one of them. To those who minister in the word of God, stand upon the walls of Zion, to any that hold any part or lot of office in the Church of Christ, they that are with him are called and chosen. And my friends, when those who are in these places of responsibility in the Church of Christ, when God puts them there, which is the all important, when God puts them there, they are called and they are chosen. Quite often, of course, it's a tried path. Quite often, very often, it's a tried path. And I think of those who preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are called if they are in their right place. The Apostle Paul speaks of that calling as he separates it in a certain sense from the call by grace. And he says this, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, if they are in their right place, that is, in the place where God will have them to be, they are called to it and are chosen for it. They that are with him are called and chosen. And so is the pathway. And so is the pathway. David in the 37th Psalm speaks of the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And you may wonder sometimes when you hear of this particular trial or that particular affliction that comes into the pathway of one and another, and you may wonder why, my friends, it doesn't happen by chance. It doesn't happen by chance. It's not by accident that they have this trial or this trouble. It is part of the calling. It is part of the choosing. I was looking at Timothy, the epistle of Paul to the Timothy of Timothy last night, and I mentioned this morning about that word, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. But it wasn't that so much, it was this: wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And so on. Now, the pathways that the Lord's people are caused to walk are pathways in which the choice for them is God's choice. And they are called and chosen for that particular path. One of the first things that you will notice in the calling and choosing as to the pathway, whether it's a pathway of the ministry or whether it's officers in the Church of Christ, there is another thing which is so absolutely clear, abundantly clear in every one of them, and that is their insufficiency. That's completely evident, my friends, to those that are in it. The Lord doesn't choose those who are in their own capacity able, but he proves to them two things. Paul was brought to see it, and was brought to speak of it as he wrote to the Corinthian church. And you find in that account, that is the account which is indeed suitable to everyone who has anything to do in the Church of Christ. In the second epistle, in the second chapter, he says, "And who is sufficient for these things?" And in the third chapter, he says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament." My friends, that's a mark, and that's an evidence of in the hearts of any that do anything in the house of God, who can trace with a humble hope that they are called and chosen to walk in that way, that they are insufficient for the burden that God lays on them. And they wait upon the Lord, and their all sufficiency is in God. You find a minister of the gospel, it doesn't matter if he's been preaching 1 year or 31 years. There's not a scrap inside of him that helps him along Sunday after Sunday or weeknight after weeknight. The store is in God. The store is in heaven. And he draws from that store, and he knows that within himself he is of no possibility of help within himself. But those that are called and those that are chosen by the Lord, led into the pathways of this office, that office in the Church of Christ, or even those who are, as we would say, believers in the Church of Christ and are members of his mystical body, they are absolutely in dependence upon the God of all grace for everything. Paul said to the Philippian church, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." He never calls his people to a pathway, as he never calls his people to the pathway of grace, but that he's sufficient for all their needs, and their every need he will so richly supply. And they that are with him are called and chosen. And the pathway of tribulation is a pathway which is chosen for them. A pathway of affliction is a pathway which is chosen for them. The pathway of persecution is a pathway that is chosen for them. You'd never choose it for yourself, now would you, my friends? But there's some wonderful mercies and there's some wonderful balances that are found and proved in these pathway which the Lord choose. When the Apostle Paul was about to die, he was about to be put to death by Nero. He closes his epistle to Timothy with something, my friends, which no one else but the grace, and nothing else but the grace of God, could ever possibly lay it in his heart. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. These, and they that are with him, are called and chosen and faithful. But then the end of their journey, this dear people, this grace-taught people, this people that God calls effectually by a holy calling, and that grants them the blessings of his grace and life eternal. There come a day, my friends, just as they are called by the operation of the Holy Spirit, they're blessed with a new birth. There'll come a day when they're called home to glory. They that are with him are called, and are called out of this waste howling wilderness, out of a pathway of tribulation. They are called out of Satan's sieve, out of the hindrances of Satan, out of a weakness of body and mind. They are called out of a world that is ruined by sin. Ah, but my friends, what are they called to? You know, the work of grace calls souls out of something, out of nature's darkness. It calls them into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with his people. There's a separating effect by the call of grace. We mentioned Ruth just now. She had to leave her parents, the land of her nativity. But you know, grace makes a soul willing to leave these things. Leave these things. Nature wouldn't come to leaving it. There's no separation work by nature, but grace works a separation in the heart. Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. You read that first chapter of the book of Ruth again, and you'll see two daughters-in-law, and you'll see two sorrowing daughters-in-law. They both kissed their mother-in-law, but you read afterwards, it says, but Ruth clave unto her. Why did she? Because she was called. Because she had grace in her soul. Because she was united to a child of grace. What was the prospect of going to Bethlehem? Absolutely nothing at the time, in her opinion. The steps of a good man are ordered, of course. And she was in the race that was set before her, and she was in the line and lineage of Christ. But she didn't know that. She was brought to follow a dear one back to Bethlehem with absolutely nothing. Her own, the industry of gleaning as she went into the fields of Boaz, was a clear indication of her poverty. But my friend, she was called and chosen and found amongst the people of God, found by grace amongst the people of God, not just by providence. And that calling gave her that union with God's people and that communion with God's people. You read the bond that's in those words, entreat me not to leave thee. It's a bond that doesn't break. And it's a bond that grace has made in the heart, and it joins you to the people of God. My friends, when God says, come out from amongst them and be ye separate, then grace is needed to do it. And it may be that the pathway that God's people used to walk is now the pathway that they daren't walk, because they are chosen and called and chosen, and are separated by grace from the pathway. And they may be separated too from all that was near and dear, and they had to leave it behind because they were called and chosen. to follow a despised Nazarene. We know, Paul said, that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And the grace that calls them is the grace that unites them to God's people. Now I've wandered away from what I was going to say. But these dear characters are called ultimately to glory. They that are called and chosen and are called to glory. In this time state, in the calling and in the choice, which is God's, there is a preparation made. There is a preparation. There are two preparations, you know, in the work of divine grace. You say two. There's one in your heart and there's one in heaven. I go, Jesus said, to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now that's the place in heaven. But the work of grace in the soul, the calling, the choosing, is to this purpose and to this end, that that soul is prepared for that place which is prepared for them. One of the things which, one of the graces that you and I need, will be the grace to die. But my friends, we don't only need the grace to die. The psalmist speaks of being delivered from soul trouble in a matter. And he ends the psalm and he said, thou hast loosed my bonds. Only grace will loose the bonds. Because they're very, very dear, some of them bonds. But there are some times when God's people can, with the poet's words in their heart, be able to say, nor would I covet man's esteem, but part with all and follow him. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary to prepare the place in heaven. You say, well, I thought he went back to glory. He did indeed. But my friends, if he hadn't gone to Calvary, there wouldn't be any heaven, would there, for sinners? But in the fullness of time, in the covenants of grace and mercy, he went to Calvary. And at Calvary, the deed was done. The work was accomplished. The covenant was sealed. He died that we might live. He shed his precious blood that sin might be atoned for. And the Church of Christ was delivered from the condemnation of their sins. And in that, he has prepared heaven for his people. And they in this time state are prepared for heaven. Oh, to leave the hateful ways of sin, turn to the fold and enter in. But only grace will do that. And they that are with him are called, and are called from this time state, are called then from a body of sin and death, a call from a pathway of tribulation or affliction. Sometimes, my friends, they're not 70 years and 10, but they're called nevertheless. They're brought home to glory. Their redeemed soul is to be forever with the Lord, and it's a calling. And God sends out the call, and none could withstand that call. A time has come. What does the poet say? There we shall see his face and never, never seen, and from the rivers of his grace drink endless pleasures in. One afflicted person said to me, if we only had a view of heaven, we'd long to be there, wouldn't we? You have a view of heaven, it would quicken your desire to be there. Oh, the need then of the Lord to, in his calling, they that are with him are called. What a need there is for the bonds to be loosened. What a need there is, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he spoke of the treasure that the child of God's got. Where is it? It's in heaven. It's where he is. That's heaven. And these dear souls that are called here below are called one day to that glorious abode, to be with Christ. they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. But I looked also at the words of the Apostle Peter respecting this. In the first epistle in the fifth chapter, the Apostle speaks about the calling there. He speaks about the calling, of course, of those who minister in the word of God, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight not oversight thereof not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. But he then speaks of this other calling. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. It's an eternal glory that he calls his people. Thou shalt see my glory soon, when the work of grace is done, partner of my throne shalt be. Say, poor sinner, lovest thou me? My friends, that's the prospect. That's the prospect in view for God's people. Oh, they may know something of sin and salvation here. They may know something of the hindrances and temptations of Satan. But they'll also know this. And this will somewhat encourage them on the way. The prospect. What God has prepared in Christ for his people. What wonderful blessings which are yet to come. I believe, you know, if you could find a soul who was blessed with many blessings here below, they're only fractional compared with that which is yet to come. They that are with him are called and chosen and faithful, and are called to this eternal glory, called to be with Christ, which is far better, called out of this sinful world of evil and darkness and satanic powers, but called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ in glory. Oh, that's word we sang, we read this morning in the first chapter of this book, the Revelation. It spoke of that which was before his people. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that has loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Called to that, to heaven at last, they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. We said this morning, also it's come back to my mind, who these characters were. And who are they but poor sinners? Who are they but unworthy sinners? Who are they but sinners whose names are put in the Lamb's Book of Life by divine decree and wondrous love? My friends, they are in the eyes of the world nothing. But what are they in the eyes of Jesus Christ? You know, Peter speaks about the preciousness of Jesus Christ. And he speaks about, unto you which believe he is precious. And isn't he? Have you ever thought it the other way round, how precious a soul must be to Christ? Now that's not deviating from the scriptures. How precious must the church be, collectively and one by one, personally to Jesus Christ? Oh, he is precious to a believer. He's precious in the want of him. He's precious in the possession of him. But my friends, on the other side of that view, they are precious to him. The Lord Jesus Christ was willing to come lay aside his holy glory in heaven above, to come on earth to be clothed in a body like our own, and for the purpose of suffering, to enter into a pathway of absolute suffering that none of us can describe, both of soul and body, Remember, he is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. But oh, how precious was his people, are his people to him, that he endured what no tongue can tell to save their souls from death and hell. Going to Calvary revealed the love that he had to his people, but it reveals the preciousness that his people are to him. That rather than lose them, he shed his own heart's blood. My friends, they were on the way to hell. Every one of them, by reason of the Adam fall, by reason of their own sins and iniquities, that is by their nature. But they were saved in the Lord before they were ever born. And he went to Calvary to redeem them from the power and the condemnation of the law. They that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Now, the last clause. And does that trouble? It should trouble. Does that cause concern? It should cause concern. That the description of the people of God is not only that they are called and chosen, but they are faithful. Faithful. Now, as they are precious in his sight, as they were called into the fellowship of his Son and the people of God, and as they are chosen from lost mankind, not on any grounds of merit, and faithful. Well, the Apostle Paul, we read that in that last chapter in the second of Timothy. He spoke of his impending end. It was very soon that he shall lose his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. But he speaks also of faithfulness. For I have kept, to read it properly, where he was to lay down now and to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He was faithful. But was he speaking of some ability of the flesh? The man who was by nature a Pharisee and lived and died a Pharisee would have gone to perdition. A man whose nature was a nature of a Pharisee, but who was called by grace on the Damascus Road. Was that man now speaking of being faithful, being one of those who never deviated or stepped out of the way one inch? They that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. My friends, never. The Lord's people are brought to heaven, not on grounds of merit, but on grounds of mercy. But they are brought to be faithful. And they are taught by the Holy Spirit, first of all, their unfaithfulness. How often you hear the complaints of God's people when they are brought to consider the mercies and goodness of God to their souls, and they say, in all my unfaithfulness, he has proved faithful. But my friends, they are faithful. It's not their old nature that's faithful, it's their new nature. It's that which is made in the likeness of God, and which is a holy calling, that blessed new birth. That is what is faithful. It's not their old nature, it's not their old mind or their old heart, or their old ways that are faithful. There's nothing farther from the truth. We are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We're self-righteous, we're unrighteous, and we're unfaithful by nature. But my friends, it's the grace and mercy and goodness of God in the new nature that walks the path which is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Oh, don't despair because you feel within your own heart your own unfaithfulness. My friends, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, it isn't an old nature blessing, it's a new nature blessing. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you're following in the way, be it a long way off in your feelings, It's because you've got another nature that is after Jesus Christ. Oh, the blessings of faithfulness has got nothing to do with old nature, because that's completely sin. But it's the new nature that wants Christ, that is found in the way, that finds opposition to the faithfulness, that finds these things against them as they would be faithful. I believe Peter, when he fell in the judgment hall, he fell so severely and so sadly in denying his Lord and Master with oaths and curses. You go back a few steps and you'll find that Peter said, "I will go with thee even unto death." I believe he meant it. I believe he meant it, my friends, but he didn't know his old nature. He didn't know how easy it was to fall and be ashamed of Jesus. They that are with him, these blessed characters, these blood-washed souls, these brands that are plucked from the burning, these dear ones to Jesus, and those whom Jesus is the one thing needful and the altogether lovely, they that are called, and they that are with him are called. Oh, well, that is the final prospect then. That is the final step of the way here below and to heaven at last. They are with him. They've seen him by faith here. They'll see him face to face in heaven at last. He will give grace and glory. The psalmist said, "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." And those that walk uprightly are not walking uprightly in the flesh, they are walking uprightly in the spirit. They that are with him. And when grace will give place to glory, prayer will give place to praise, and faith will give place to sight. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Amen.
By singing hymn number 1050, the tune is St. Paul's, number 62. Hymn number 1050. When shall thy love constrain this heart thy own to be? When shall the wounded spirit gain a healing rest in thee? Ah, what avails my strife, my wandering to and fro? Thou hast the words of endless life. Lord, whither shall I go? Hymn number 1050.